Great. Most of the classes that we've held thus far dealt with the idea of tefillah and the history of tefillah and the halachot of tefillah, but we did not so much deal with the specific tefillot, themselves. The last time we met, which was really almost a month ago, we began our foray into the specific tefillot that comprise our liturgy. We started with Moda Ani, and in our last session, we explored the origins of Moda Ani and the history of Moda Ani. So today we're going to continue discussing Moda Ani, but we're going to shift from the history and the origins to the halachot, the laws and the customs. Next time, Be'ezrat Hashem, when we meet 2 weeks from today, we'll explore the meaning of Moda Ani, and in that way, we'll hopefully have covered all of our major bases: history, halacha, and meaning. And since we're about to begin a discussion of the halachot of Moda Ani, we'll put it to the crowd: what kinds of questions do you think might arise when somebody endeavors to say Moda Ani? Maybe you have some questions of your own, halachic questions about Moda Ani. What kinds of halachic issues might be at play here, might be relevant, might we have to think about it? Yeah.
Can we say, Rabbi Cohen, that the placement within the
Say more.
The placement within Shemona Esrei.
Well, it's before Shemona Esrei. It's when you wake up in the morning.
Oh.
But you are onto something, which is that there is a specific reason, at least according to some, that Moda Ani, is located at the beginning of our liturgy. Anything else? Anything else come to mind? Okay, so the first question that we'll deal with, and perhaps the most common question, is whether someone can recite Moda Ani before Netilat Yadayim each and every morning. Our sages teach us that one is obligated to wash hands upon awakening each morning. This is what we often call Negel Vasser. One of the reasons, there are two or three reasons given for Negel Vasser, the mitzvah to wash your hands every morning. But one of these reasons is that generally, after we wake up in the morning, we go on to Daven Shachri, we say some brachos, and one is not permitted to recite brachos or to daven or to learn Torah in a state of uncleanliness. So let's say, for example, someone's hand, while they were sleeping, they might not even know about it, someone's hand touched a sweaty area of their body. It's a little bit gross. So then one would need to wash their hands before davening or learning Torah and so on. This is actually derived, this halacha, the general halacha, that one is not allowed to study Torah or daven or say Shema in the presence of uncleanliness, is actually derived from a pasuk in last week's Parsha. The Torah tells us in source number one that when you go out to war, v'shavta v'chisita et seyatecha, you have to go to the bathroom. What should you do? You should dig a hole and you should cover up your excrement. That's what the Torah tells us. Why? Ki Hashem Elokecha mitalich bekerav machanecha. Because Hashem walks about in, if you want some source sheets, they're on the top of the banister. Because Hashem walks about in your camp to protect you, lehatzilcha, v'latet oivecha lefanecha, v'haya machanecha kadosh. Because your camp, this campsite, of campsite of war, is holy, and Hashem is in it. Let God not find anything unseemly among you and turn away for you. And it's for this reason that the Gemara in Brachos and Daf Chaf Hei Amud Aleph in source number 2 says, Lo Yikra Adam Kriyat Shema Lo Keneged Soat Adam. One is not permitted to recite Shema in the presence of human excrement, nor in the presence of Soat Chazirim, Lo Keneged Soat Kalabim, Mizman Shenatan Orvat Latochan, nor opposite any of these other filthy things or foul-smelling things. All of those things are considered to be uncleanly, we would say nowadays gross, and one is not permitted to do religious things, specifically not necessarily all religious things. It's an interesting discussion for another time, but certainly not to daven, not to learn Torah, and not to say Shema, and some stuff like that. This is a halacha that is paskind. It actually comes up in many chapters throughout the Shulchan Aruch. Its details are somewhat numerous, and the truth is that we should probably spend some shiurim, as sometimes crude sounding and maybe even uncomfortable they are, it still is halacha. Torah hi v'lilmod anu tzrichim, in the world of our sages. It is Torah and we must learn it. And maybe we should spend some time together learning more about the ins and outs of these halachot, of reciting Torah and tefillah, davening in places of uncleanliness. But in any case, the Rama writes, in discussing these halachot, Shulchan Aruch Or HaChaim Siman Peh Seif Beis, the Rama comments in source number 3 something very interesting. He says, first of all, afilu hilcho tamerchatz asr lilmo b'merchatz. Yeah, the thing about being usher to study Torah, well, that also applies to the halachot of what you are and are not allowed to study in the presence of uncleanliness. So that's also prohibited. Okay, fine. Devarim shel chol mutar la'amram from sham b'lashon hakodesh. There's no prohibition to speak in Hebrew. Speaking in Hebrew is not intrinsically prohibited, as long as you're not talking about something that would be prohibited. But you can speak divrei chol. V'kein hakinuyim kegon rachum ne'eman u'chiyotzebo. Most important for our purposes, one is permitted to also say the nicknames of God or the attributes of God. You can't say God's name, but you can say something that God is, like merciful or compassionate. That one is permitted to say in the bathroom, one is permitted to say in a place of uncleanliness. And so based on this, the Mishnah Berurah writes something fascinating. The Mishnah Berurah, Nor HaChaim, in Siman Aleph, Sif Katan Ched, in source number 4, first of all, he says, we saw it last time, Tov lamar tekef b'kumo, it's good to say, right upon awakening, Moda'ani l'fanecha melechai v'kayam she'hechazarta b'nishmati b'chemla rabba emunatecha. You should say Moda'ani. And then he says, V'ein sarich lezenetilat yadayim. Moda'ani is a very special prayer, because you do not need to wash your hands before saying it. V'af im yadav mutunafot, even if your hands are dirty. Why? Ki ein mazkir vazeh hanusach lo sheim v'lo kinoi. Because you do not say in this prayer, you don't say any name of God. You don't even say any nickname of God, which the Rama says is permitted as long as it's not one of the names that is prohibited to be erased. And so the Mishnah Berurah says Moda'ani is actually a very special prayer because it does not contain. It seems like it's specifically formulated to be said in a situation in which it's actually said, namely after awakening in the morning. We assume, by the way, this is integral to the discussion, we assume that while one is sleeping, it's very likely that they would have touched something that would be considered unclean, an unclean part of their body. People move around when they're sleeping. Not everybody is aware of what they might have touched while they were sleeping. And so, Moda'ani says, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. You don't have to have a clean hand. You don't have to have a clean body necessarily in order to say Moda'ani. And so what you were saying about Moda'ani being specifically located where it is in the liturgy, it's actually very important. It's specifically here that Moda'ani makes the most sense, because Moda'ani is perhaps the only prayer that you can say while you're in a state of uncleanliness, because all of our other prayers really have Hashem's name in them. Okay. That's what the Mishnah Berurah writes. Now, there is a discussion that we're a little short on time, so we won't go into it now. There is a discussion as to whether this applies even if one's hands are dirty with, and I'm sorry if this sounds crass, but again, this is Torah, that if one's hands are dirty with literal excrement or literal urine or something like that, whether one would still be permitted to recite Moda'ani. Some authorities argue, no, the Mishnah Berurah is really only talking about when your hands touched a place that's dirty, but not so dirty. But when you touched a place that's really dirty, like you touched, for example, you touched sweat, a sweaty place, that's a little bit gross. You were in a hot room, you were schwitzing under the blanket, whatever it is, fine, you should wash your hands, but you don't have to before saying Netilat Yadayim. But some authorities say that if you really touched something, you touched urine or something like that, like an actual substance that would really be gross, then one would actually have to say Netilat Yadayim. That's the opinion that the Piskei Chuvos takes in source number six. We're not going to read it inside now, but that is an approach. Others disagree with that also. First of all, you can make the case that the Mishnah Berurah himself disagrees with that approach. That's a discussion for another time. But the Eretzvi, the Kazhuk Lavar Rav, the Kazhuk Lavar Gaon, Rabbi Aryeh Tzvi Frimer, in his Chuvos he says something very beautiful. And he actually uses it to learn out a halacha about Moda'ani. Someone asked him this question, by the way. Someone asked him, can you say Moda'ani? Yeah, you could say Moda'ani if you touch something sweaty, fine. But what if you touch literal excrement? Can you still say Moda'ani? So he says something very interesting. Well, actually, we'll read it in the English. He says, based on the Chavos Ya'ir, which is another series sefer of Shailas and Shuvos, that just as it is permitted to pray in a house with covered excrement, it is also permitted to relieve oneself in a house where the books are covered. And if so, it should be permitted to think about Torah in the bathroom, because the Torah is covered by one's body. What does this mean? So he says, if you look at Rashi and Kiddushin on Daf 33b, Lamed Gimel Lamed Beis, Rashi writes that at the time someone studies Torah, one is themselves considered Torah. It's a beautiful imagery. When you study Torah, you become a Sefer Torah, Ke'ilu. And so therefore, coverings, let's say you have to, you're learning Torah, but there's some excrement in the room. There's some excrement in the room. So what can you do? You can cover the excrement. Then you'll basically create a partition between yourself and the excrement, or you'll cover it. That's literally what the Pasuk had said. That's a halacha. That's fine. If you cover the excrement with something, then that's fine. But what if you cover yourself? Maybe you put a sheet over, or maybe you can say that your brain is covered by your skin. So Rashi says, no, when you're learning Torah, your whole body becomes a Torah. And so therefore, you are not a covering for yourself. That's not going to work, because you're just a safe, you're a safer Torah. It's a beautiful idea. You're a safer Torah when you're studying Torah. And so therefore, yes, even though maybe the Torah is happening in your brain, and you have a skull surrounding your brain, and you have some skin surrounding your skull, no, your whole body becomes a cheftza shel Torah. It comes a piece of Torah, and so therefore, covering your body is not going to work. But he says that only applies when you study Torah. He says Rashi was saying that with regards to Torah study, but he says not when one merely thinks about prayers or thinks about the name of Hashem. He argues Moda'ani is not considered to be Torah study. You're thanking God. It's certainly Torah adjacent, but it's not Limud Torah. And so therefore, he says, that whole thing about studying Torah and you need a covering, well, that only applies to studying Torah. But to saying Moda'ani, that would not apply, and so therefore, you would not need a covering, and you can say Moda'ani, even, he says, if you have touched literal excrement. Fine. That's the position of the Eretz Tzvi, and so therefore, halacha lemaisa, if someone touched a sweaty area, everybody agrees that they can say Moda'ani. If someone touched something a little bit more severe, someone touched, for example, excrement and the like, some are machmir, but the Eretz Tzvi is lenient. Personally, I think that it's okay to paskin like this opinion, and therefore, somebody who has urinary incontinence or any form of incontinence really has what to rely on to say Moda'ani, even if there's literal excrement in the in their presence on their body immediately upon awakening. Yeah.
This is relevant.
Another halachic issue that's worth discussing is whether Moda'ani can fulfill somebody's obligation of tefillah. Now, we know that there's a mitzvah of Shemona Esser. We spent many sessions discussing its development. But if you recall from our first shiur together, those at least who were there, we'll recall that there was a big machlokas between the Rambam and the Ramban about the nature of the mitzvah of tefillah. The Rambam said what? What did Maimonides say? Anybody remember? Maimonides said that the mitzvah of tefillah is de'oraita, and that there's a mitzvah to daven once every day. And de'oraita, doesn't matter what language you use, doesn't matter what text you use, as long as you daven once a day, you fulfill a mitzvah de'oraita. Ramban said, no, it's probably only a mitzvah de Rabbanan. It's only a rabbinic commandment. And even if it is a d'oraita mitzvah, maybe that's only in a time of stress, in a time of need, when there's something pressing going on. Maybe, but the Ramban says it's really probably a mitzvah d'rabbanan, it's a rabbinic mitzvah. But, so according to the Ramban, this would not fulfill your obligation of tefillah, because you would have Shemona Esrei is what the rabbis who established the tefillah established us to say as the tefillah. However, it does raise an interesting question according to the Ramban. Because the Rambam says, d'oraita, you can suffice with any tefillah, in any language, in any format. So maybe you can say that moda'ani is enough to fulfill one's obligation, at least on a Torah level. At least on a Torah level. So the truth is that the Magen Avraham, Rabbi Avraham Gumbiner, who was a Polish Rav, wrote a commentary on the Shulchan Aruch called the Magen Avraham, and was Nifter in 1682. He writes in source number 10, that this very point, he says, the Rambam, the Sfirulei, the Tfilah mitzvah asi midoraita, says the Rambam writes that Tfilah is a mitzvah, is a Torah commandment, and the Pasuk teaches us. This is good chazara for us. Ula avdo b'chol levavchem. This was a pasuk the Rambam learned it from. You should serve him with all your heart. This is a medrash. Ezo hi avoda shebalev. What is the service of the heart? Zohi tefillah. That's what the midrash had said. That is tefillah. In any case, the Rambam learns from here that tefillah is a mitzvah d'oraita. But he says, the Rambam writes, ach mi d'oraita dai b'pam achad b'yom. D'oraita, it suffices to pray once per day. B'chol nusach shirta, in any format. And so he says that he noticed that there was a custom. There was a custom, he writes, Rov Nashim She'enit Palalot V'Tmidut Mishum, he says that there was a custom that many women would not daven consistently. So, what do they rely on? Because the truth is, if you look in source number 8, we just skipped it, but source number 8, the Mishnah writes that women are obligated in tefillah. And the Shulchan Aruch writes, Paskins this way, in source number 9, Simon Kuf Vav Seif Beis, Nashim Vavadim, Afa Pti Shepterim Mi Kriyat Shema, even though they're exempt from Kriyat Shema, halachically speaking, Chayavim B'Tfilah, they're obligated to recite Tfilah. So the Magen Avraham is sitting there scratching his head. How can it be that there's this whole group of people, from people, who are not saying Tfilah? So he says, Mishum De'omrim Biyad Boker, Somech L'Natila, it must be, because the Rambam says it's enough to just say one tefillah every day. And so therefore, right upon awakening, these women say, Eze bakasha, midoraita, daibaza. He doesn't use the term modeani. We remember that it was first printed in the year 1599. So modeani was printed at the time the Magen Avraham was alive. But he doesn't use that term. But he says, the custom was for people to say some form of prayer upon awakening. And therefore, umidoraita daibaze, maybe on a Torah level, at least we can justify their behavior that way. And the efshar shagam chachamim lochayvim yoter. He says maybe the Chazal, when they said that women are obligated in tefillah, never meant to obligate them to say an actual Shemona Esrei. Maybe it was just enough. Moda'ani is enough. Fine. Okay. So the Magen Avraham clearly thinks, or at least is willing to offer as a justification the possibility that moda'ani can actually be used to fulfill someone's Torah obligation of tefillah. Certainly, he says, maybe everybody, he says, would agree that men are obligated to daven Shemona Esrei. It was established by Chazal, but he says maybe women are not obligated. Certainly can, but maybe women are not obligated to say Shemona Esrei. That's the Magen Avraham's opinion, and so maybe moda'ani would be enough. What's the problem with this approach? It's very challenging. It's a very challenging approach. So, Reb Chaim Brisk was not happy with this approach one bit. Reb Chaim Brisk, this is actually quoted in the Sefer Nefesh HaRav of Herschel Schechter, the Sefer on the things that the Rav Soloveitchik had taught him. He mentions the following anecdote. I'll read it in English. He says, Nefesh HaRav, Amud Kuf Gimel, Rav Schechter writes, the Mishnah in Brachos, we read this Mishnah, or at least we referenced it just a moment ago, teaches that women are obligated in prayer, and so writes the Rambam, and they should say the Rambam, not the Ramban, and the Shulchan Aruch. And the Magen Avraham there wrote that according to the Rambam, prayer is a mitzvah d'oraita, but on a Torah level, it is enough to pray once per day, in any format, and therefore most of the women who are not accustomed to pray consistently, It's because they say immediately upon arising, close to hand washing, some request. Maybe an allusion to Moda'ani. Moda'ani would certainly fit the bill. But they make some request. And on a Torah level, this is enough. And maybe even on a rabbinic level, this is enough. Okay, that's what the Magen Avraham says. We just read the Magen Avraham, so we knew he said that. What did Reb Chaim Brisk say? So if you look at what he says, the great Reb Chaim Brisk said about this, meaning relating to these words of the Magen Avraham, he said, Shedvarav Tmuhim Ma'od. These words are wondrous. Not necessarily in a good way. Not necessarily in a good way. He says, in fact, Vehein, he quotes a pasuk from Kohelet, Kishigaga Shayatza Milifnei Hashali. He says, it even seems like these words were a mistake. They were mistakenly written. Strong. What does he say? For the simple reading of the Mishnah. The Mishnah that said that women are obligated in tefillah. And the Rambam that said that women are obligated in tefillah. And the Shulchan Aruch that said that women are obligated in tefillah. Indicates clearly, at least clearly for Reb Chaim Brisk, not clearly for the Magen Avraham, but clearly for Reb Chaim Brisk, that women are obligated to pray Shemona Esrei according to the format established by the sages, meaning Shemona Esrei, the 18, nearly 19 brachot of Shemona Esrei. Not merely to get away with Moda'ani. And moreover, he says, Mr. Magen Avraham, if you want to rely on the Rambam, who was the one that said that mitzvah is the daven once a day, and you can fulfill that mitzvah in any way, shape, or form that you want to, well, that very same Rambam was the one who said that the obligation of the mitzvah is as follows. What should you do? You should first relate the praises of God, meaning you should praise God. This is what we do in our Shemona Esrei. First, we praise God. And then afterwards, we request our needs. The first three brachot of Shemona Esrei are praises of God. We don't make requests in them. We talk about how holy God is. We talk about His power to revive the dead. And then the middle part of Shemona Esrei are requests. And then at the end, we say modim. And those are verses of thank you. The Rambam, who says that it's a mitzvah d'oraita to daven, also says that the way you fulfill the mitzvah d'oraita to daven is to first praise God, then to make whatever requests you're going to make, and then to give thanks. And he says, in saying Moda'ani, there's no real request. There's no real request. There is the thanks. So you have the third component, but you're missing the second component. And you're missing the praise component. Maybe you have a little bit of praise in there, but it's certainly really only there in the form of a thank you. And so therefore, Reb Chaim Brisk said that if you want to hold like the Rambam, that you can fulfill the mitzvah d'oraita tefillah with Moda'ani, well, the Rambam himself was the one who said that in order to fulfill the mitzvah d'oraita of tefillah, one has to do three things, and in Moda'ani, one is only doing one thing. You don't get the bakasha, you don't make the requests in Moda'ani. You don't make the praises in Moda'ani. You get the gratitude component. Walter Chaim Brisk says, so you're one third of the way there. And even if he says one makes some request right before hand washing, he says even if you want to add on to your Moda'ani some request, so that way you'll fulfill the mitzvah of tefillah, because then you'll have the request part, etc., etc. And he says you still lack Torah tefillah d'oraita, because the Rambam meant that you have to do it in that order. You have to do the praise, and then the request, and then the gratitude. And if you want to say that we should say Moda'ani right upon awakening, so then the gratitude is what comes first. So Reb Chaim Brisk said, it's not going to work. It's what we would call shver. It's a bad idea. He wasn't a fan of this. Okay, so can Moda'ani fulfill the mitzvah d'oraita of tefillah? Well, according to the Magen Avraham, according to the Ramban, maybe it could. But it's not so clear. It's not so clear that one can fulfill the mitzvah d'oraita of tefillah. I will say that for certain things, I saw that Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach was Mako. Rav Shlomo Zalman says that, for example, actually someone asked me the Shaila yesterday. A woman wanted to know whether she could eat before davening. So Shlomo Zalman says, well, there is generally a prohibition to eat before davening. It's another discussion. Maybe we'll have a shir on that. But Shlomo Zalman says that maybe women can be makil because this Magen Avraham really holds that you can fulfill the mitzvah d'oraita of tefillah with modeh ani. And he says they should add a bakasha. I think that's what he says. I have to find it again. It was in Halichot Shlomo. Add a bakasha. Add a request to your modeh ani. A pasuk of bakasha, he said. And then maybe you can eat before davening. Okay, fine. Generally, though, there are some good questions. There's some good questions on it, yeah. Another question, and if that was relevant mostly to women, this is relevant mostly to men, which is, must one wear a kippah while reciting modeh ani? So, what? Or on your night table, discussion for another time, Rabbi Ari Wasserman wrote a whole sefer called Otsar HaKippah, 2-volume. He deals with all questions like that. But I believe he has a piece on that specific question, wearing kippah to sleep. But so this question about whether one should wear a kippah to say modeh ani was actually addressed by a certain Rabbi Meir Amsel. Rabbi Meir Amsel was a rav who started a Torah journal called the Maor Torah Journal, which started in the 60s, I think in 1962. He himself was the editor. He was a tremendous Talmid Chacham. He was also known a little bit as a sparring partner with Rav Moshe Feinstein. They were contemporaries and they disagreed about a lot of issues. But Rabbi Meir Amsel actually addressed this question in a letter to the editor. Now this letter to the editor was written by none other than a certain Rabbi Ephraim Greenblatt. Rabbi Ephraim Greenblatt was a rav in Memphis. He was the author of the Sefer Rivavos Ephraim. He himself was no lightweight in halacha. But he asked this question to Rabbi Meir Amsel, and it got published in the journal as a letter to the editor. It says as follows. What is your position, Rabbi Greenblatt writes, regarding somebody in source number 12, regarding somebody who wakes up from sleep, but the kippah has fallen from his head? Here the assumption is certainly that they are wearing a kippah. Is it permitted to say modeh ani immediately? Or, and then he says, in case you were wondering, by us everything is peaceful. In the winter we had a grandson, and in the summer we had a granddaughter. Very cute, excited to share the good news that his family had. Fine. But that was his question. So the answer was, Rabbi Meir Amsel wrote, he says, Lichora ein kan isur lomar modeh ani begilei roish. There seemingly is no prohibition to say modeh ani with an uncovered head. Hayor ve'ein bo shum hazkarat Hashem. Because for the same reasons, you don't have to say do netilat yadayim first. You can say it with that uncovered head. There's no name of Hashem mentioned. There's no even nickname of Hashem mentioned. Du mutar lo'omer af kasha'ein yadav nikiyot. And it's permitted to say it even if your hands are unclean. But he says, she'yiyah milta detmiyah. It would be a very strange thing to do, to say modeh ani without a kippah. Ki kvar nahagu b'Yisrael lahakpid ma'od al gilay rosh. Because Jews for many long centuries have been accustomed to wear kippot, been accustomed to prevent themselves from walking about with an uncovered head. And he says, v'im kein, and if that's the case, if Jewish men have been so careful to cover their heads, so im nach b'hakipa hareyach o lechaso tarosha rosha b'kiro b'karo v'chisto o afilu biyado. He says what you should do. Okay, your kippa fell off. It fell behind the bed. You can't find it. So use your pillow to cover your head. Use a sheet to cover your head. Use your hand even to cover your head. In other words, he says me'ikar hadin, according to the letter of the law, there's no prohibition to recite modeh ani with an uncovered head. But because Jewish men have become so accustomed to be so strict about wearing a kippah for everything, what you should ideally do is you should find something to cover your head with. Okay, fine. So that's what he said about wearing a kippah while reciting modeh ani. And I would say, good, kivod. No, not obligated to. Hard to say you're obligated to, but that would be appropriate. Fine. The last issue, or the second to last issue we'll deal with today, is what if somebody goes back to sleep? What if somebody says modeh ani and they fell back asleep? Do they say it again when they wake up another time? It's a practical halachic issue.
Especially with parents of young babies.
Certainly. Certainly. So this Rabbi Yitzchak Yaakov Fuchs in his Sefer Tefillah Kehilchata, this is the only place I saw this addressed, but it's possible it's elsewhere. He addresses this and he says in source number 13, Ha'omer modeh ani v'chulei v'chazar v'nirdam. If you say modeh ani and then you go back to sleep, When you wake up a second time, you can, doesn't say you're obligated to, but you can go back and say Moda'ani again. Amnam, he says, however, Hanishar er, if you stay awake, meaning you didn't go back to sleep, Ro'ay Shayimna Milachzor, you shouldn't say Moda'ani twice. Why? Well, Al Kopanim Lo Bezachar Zeh, because if you say it right after you say the first Moda'ani, in footnote number 4, he says, Shelo Yehi Nira Chalila Kemoda Lishnei Rishuyot, Chas V'Shalom, you might give off the impression that you're thanking two different deities, Moda'ani to this one, and then you say Moda'ani again. Well, why would you need to say it again if you said it to the first one? And we do have precedence for this in Jewish sources. It's not on the source sheet, but the Mishnah in Brachos teaches, Ha'omer Shema Shema, Mishatkin Osoy, that if you say Shema Shema, you say Shema twice, we quiet that individual. Why? Because Dinira Kemechze Shishtei Rishuyos. Because it makes it seem like you're davening to two different entities, to two different deities. And in fact, there are Zoroastrianism is one prominent example where there are two deities. And so we try to avoid giving that impression. And so if one goes to sleep, they can certainly say Moda'ani again. They don't have to, but certainly one should not say it twice after not having gone to sleep. Yeah, and then I really do have to run. I apologize, but we'll do two more things, two grammatical points. And this last page, source number 14, is the first point, which is something that Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach is quoted as having said in his Sefer Halicho Shlomo, which was collected positions of his written by his students, and he says, although the Mishnah Berurah was stringent this is where he says it. So now about the eating before davening. Although the Mishnah Berurah was stringent to obligate women in Shacharit and Mincha like men, practically the custom for women is to be lenient and suffice with one short prayer before partaking of food, as the Magen Avraham wrote. And such a prayer must include praise, request, and thanksgiving, for this is the essence of the order of prayer. But the obligation, he says, of Shevach and Hodah, you can fulfill praise and request with Moda'ani. And he says, and therefore you should just add some verse request. But he says, look at how it's a little, you can't see because there's a box, so I put a box on the word Moda'ani, but it does not say Moda'ani. He's talking not about men here, but about women. What does it say? It says Moda'ani with a kamat. Because Moda'ani is the grammatically correct word for a woman saying, I thank you. A man would say Moda'ani, a woman would say Moda'ani. So Shlomo Zalman holds that a woman who says Moda'ani should actually say Moda'ani, because that's grammatically correct. And in fact, in footnote number 17 in that same Sefer, he says this is what he instructed householders. Kach amar libnei bayit, or libaalei bayit, shehanashim yomru moda bekamatz. And he says this is also in the Siddur of the Rava, the Siddur of Rabbi Wolf Heidenheim, who was a Rav, and he printed Siddurim. He was, I believe, in the 20th century, but I could be wrong about that. In any case, Rav Shlomo Zalman holds the woman should say Moda'ani. Some, the Piskei Tshuvos, is not so clear about this. He says maybe we just wouldn't differentiate. Certainly, somebody who wants to say Moda'ani has what to rely upon. Shlomo Zalman Orbach is certainly worthy of relying upon. But and it does seem to make sense. It does seem to make sense, because if you want to be grammatically correct, which Hebrew was written with grammar rules, not so we would ignore them, it's so we would follow them. And so therefore, it would seemingly make sense to say Moda'ani, as Rav Shlomo Zalman wrote. The last thing, and we'll talk about more about this next week when we talk about the meaning of Moda'ani, is that which the Yad Ephraim, Rabbi Ephraim Zalman Margaliot, writes in his commentary on the Shulchan Aruch. And he says, most people say Moda'ani lefanecha melechai v'akeyam shechazarta b'nishmati b'chem l'rabba emunatecha, as if b'chem l'rabba emunatecha are their own clause. Not so, he says. It's Bechemla Kama Rabba Emunotecha. In fact, this is based on the Pasuk in Eicha, Chadashim Labakarim Rabba Emunotecha. That immenses your faith. The Chemla is not part of that verse. It's only the Rabba Emunotecha. Moda'ani lefanecha, I am thankful before you. Melechai v'kayam, O living and enduring God, Shehechazarta b'nishmati, for having returned my soul to me. Bechemla, with compassion, Rabba Emunatecha, great is your faithfulness. Most people say Bechemla Rabba Emunatecha, because it's your great compassion, but then it just says your faith. It doesn't really make as much sense. Bechemla Rabba Emunatecha, your faith is great. Now, God's faith in what? exactly is something that we'll discuss next week when we talk about the meaning of Modani. We'll leave it here for now. If you would like to hold on to your source sheets, you're welcome to. Otherwise, you can leave them up front. And again, I apologize that I do have to jet out.